Well, I'm glad that you all survived the deep sub-zero temperatures this week. It was a beautiful week, wasn't it? And now we get to celebrate today, not just Pancake Supper, but Super Bowl, right? I'm pretty excited about that. Rams versus the Patriots. So who do you want to win? Rams? How many of you want to have the Rams win today? All right. How many want the Patriots to win today? How many could care less who wins today? All right. There's a few of us here, right? Like, who cares? I mean, we're not even following it. So what if you were the quarterback of one of these teams? You'd probably really be interested in the outcome of this game, right? Well, this is kind of a rematch of Super Bowl 36, I'm told. It was played back in 2002. And in that game, quarterback Tom Brady, he was a first-year starting quarterback. He led the Patriots to a winning drive that upset the Rams. So pretty exciting for him. But this is Brady Smith's ninth Super Bowl. He's already won. He owns the record for the most Super Bowl appearances by one player, the most Super Bowl, or he's, I think he's up for the most Super Bowl wins here. And he set the record back at age 30. He had already won three Super Bowl titles. And today he's considered possibly the best NFL quarterback of all time. You might argue with that, but that's what they say. So back in 2005, so many years ago, he was interviewed on a 60 Minutes program by Steve Kroft. And despite his fame and accomplishments that he had already achieved, Brady told Kroft that it felt like something was still lacking in his life. He said back then, he said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is it. This is what it's all about. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be." You know, so when Kroft pressed Brady, what is the right answer? Brady added, "What is the right answer? I wish I knew. I love playing football. I love being quarterback of this team. But at the same time, I think there is a lot of other parts of me that I'm trying to find. Leads us to our question today. What do you want? What do you want? So we're reading through John's gospel. We're taking up the challenge that John gives to his readers. Near the end of the book, John's purpose is to change your life. He writes, "These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing or by continuing to believe, you may have life in his name." So believing changes lives, and it will change yours and mine. So my challenge is to, number one, to read the Gospel of John, right? So how's that going? You're working on it? Jump into the Gospel of John, begin reading. And the second challenge is to write some questions, and you've been doing that. You know, John writes about the signs that Jesus did. And why are these particular signs that we come across recorded, like the feeding of the 5,000? They're written so that we may believe, and that by believing, you and I will have what Tom Brady says, the more that our heart searches for. You know, John hopes that as eyewitnesses of these events, as we hear them, that we're going to be transformed from death to life. And so we're taking up the challenge to read the book of John, to go through and to find that life. So if you if you're here today and you have questions, if you're like, not sure if I really believe all of this, well, John's holding nothing back. He lays out this personal and powerful look at Jesus. And so we engage. He does it so that you can be sure. And so for John and for us in the church today, it's a matter of life or death. Tom Brady loves football, but even he had to admit there must be more than this. So I'm offering us two questions today. Although you guys have submitted some, they're great. We'll continue to answer them. I'm going to ask two questions today. The first one has to do with this. How can we believe what's written in this book? How do we know that this is true? Well, if you really want a serious answer to that question, and I think we all need one, then I'm going to invite you to come to Alpha. Because Pastor Nikki Gumbel, he does a great description and understanding historically of the reliability of the books of the Bible. It's thorough, it's reasoned, it's scientific. And if I had to recommend one course that you would take as a Jesus follower or a potential follower of Jesus, I would say, do the Alpha course. I would say that would be a great start. Even if that's all you do, it's a great place to go. So I recommend doing that. It gives us this pathway for discipleship. And it's going to be part of a certificate that we're doing as a discipleship certificate. You'll hear more about as we go along. But I would encourage the Alpha course so we can truly believe what's written. You know, the other question I'm asking for all of us as a follower of Jesus is, what do I want from Jesus? What do I want from Jesus? So if you're taking sermon notes today, I'm going to have you scratch out those headings that are in there. We're going a different route today. We're going to put the first question, what do I want from Jesus? So that would be up on top in the heading, what do I want from Jesus? And think about that a little bit. What do I want from Jesus? You know, if we're thinking of the Super Bowl, I don't care. But, you know, we don't want to have that attitude toward Jesus, do we? What do we want? And then the second one underneath there, the second heading that you can fill in towards the end is, what do I really want from Jesus? What do I really want? So we're going to open up to chapter 4 through 6 today. If you want to open up to chapter 5, there'll be some scriptures on the wall. If you want to read it in your Bible, go ahead and do that or on your phone app. And we're going to look at three miracles that give us a glimpse of what people wanted from Jesus. So in these first two signs that we encounter, we witness healing miracles. It's the healing of a royal official's son and then the healing of a paralytic. So we're going to start in John 4:46. If you want to follow along, 4:46, as Jesus comes upon an official's son. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, this is Jesus, where he had turned the water into wine. That was the first miracle. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. As we look at this passage today, Jesus tells him, go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. You know, as I read this passage, it's easy to see what this father wants from Jesus, right? It's pretty clear. He's desperate and he pleads with Jesus to save his dying child. Now, it's a serious request. And I think it's a frequent request that we have for Jesus, isn't it? I mean, even now, you know, as we're just getting into the gospel, we find out that Jesus heals people from all kinds of illnesses. He rescues people from certain death. And as followers of Jesus, we want that from Jesus too, don't we? You know, we have folks that are ill. We have people that are sick. We know people who are dying. We call out to God for a rescue. And that's good. We ought to be doing that. We want those things for these people. I mean, and put ourselves in this position of this parent. You know, if this was a son or a nephew or a grandchild, a brother or sister, we would want Jesus to enter into this situation and change it to save this child. So as a follower of Jesus, we take literally the scriptures, you know, when Jesus says, ask for anything in my name and it will be done for you. And so we do, right? We pray. That's a hallmark of the church, praying for one another. It's not wrong, but Jesus responds to this father a little curiously. And I think a little alarmingly. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You know, it almost seems callous on Jesus' part. I think I had to dig in a little bit because my response would be, well, of course he wants a sign and a miracle, right? Of course he wants this healing to take place. But Jesus is really looking deeper into the intention of this request. He wants this father to go beyond the miracle. He wants him to go beyond the sign, beyond the physical healing. Jesus doesn't want him to get what he wants, the healing for his son, and then stop there, because there's far more that Jesus offers. Jesus is pressing into his father's willingness to believe in more than a miracle because his son's life depends on it. So we're going to read in verse 51, see what this encounter produces. If you're following along, we go to chapter 4, verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. What did they believe? Well, they believed what John talks about at the end of his gospel. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So this whole family, all of them now, believe the word of God spoke life into this boy and saved him from death. But that's not the greatest miracle that took place. The boy was saved from the illness, but all the family was saved from eternal death. So they didn't even know their greatest need at the time, but Jesus did, right? And Jesus prompted the official to look beyond the miracle of healing to embrace the one who can give life, eternal life. So we need to ask ourselves this question today. What do I want from Jesus? What do I want? And take a moment. Think about this, really, for you, because this is a personal question. Maybe take a time to jot down on your paper, just mark this in your mind. What do I want from Jesus? And don't be too selective here, because honestly, there's a lot of things we want, right? So write them down. Do I want healing? Healing for someone? Do I want comfort? Do I want a job? Do I want a relationship to get better? Am I counting on Jesus for that? Do I want to be assured that I matter, that I'm loved? Is that a desire? Is that a want? Do I want a place to belong? What do I want from Jesus? You know, these are good reasons to seek Jesus. You and I want to be careful that we're not seeking something that Jesus can give only to get complacent about it afterwards. So Jesus is inviting us to far more than a sign or a miracle. He offers the abundant life through believing and this gift of eternal life through a personal relationship with Jesus. So let me refresh the question before we move on. What do I want from Jesus? Is that starting to percolate a little bit? Starting to think about, what is it that I want from Jesus? So the next miracle encounter, it has a different outcome. So we're going to read from John 5, 2 through 15, and as we do, you can follow along or just listen today. This won't be up on the screen. Chapter 2. It says, "Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, is a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me.'" So Jesus approaches this invalid and asks these questions. It's a little harder for us to determine what this paralyzed man really wants from Jesus. You know, he lived with this condition for so long that maybe his hope of even getting healed is past. It's been 38 years. Nothing has changed. Why expect anything else? You know, the tradition behind this pool in Jerusalem is kind of interesting, a little fantastic, I think. But the tradition is that an angel of the Lord would from time to time come down and would actually stir the waters in the pool. So when the waters began to stir, the first one in the pool would be healed. So of all these people who are invalids around there, you know, the one that gets in first is the one who gets healed. The problem is for this man, he's never able to get into the pool before someone else does. And so his means of healing is all but gone. So now we have this man who has no means to be healed. And Jesus tests him. He asks him if he wants to be healed. And you and I would say what? Well, of course he wants to be healed. Why wouldn't he want to be healed, right? But he doesn't directly answer Jesus' question. You know, we don't know if he wants to be healed. He just gives the reason why he hasn't been healed. And after 38 years, this man may not even know himself if he wants to be healed. Are you and I sure of what we want from Jesus? Are we sure? What do you want? Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So Jesus here provides what's needed. The man is healed and empowered to stand up and take up his mat and walk away from the pool. So how should we respond to this reading today? Well, I believe in it we're coming face to face with the Son of God. And even if we don't know for sure what we need from Jesus right now, he knows our need. And that is actually reassuring. He knows our heart's truest desire behind all those other things. He knows what it is we need. He knows what it is that we desire. And he's ready to give us what we need, even when we're not ready to ask. You know, it's deeper for this man than a physical healing or well-being. All that's important, but there's something even better. You know, Jesus later found the man, and he gave him this warning. And I think we want to pay attention. He says, "See, you are well again." Good. "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." In other words, physical healing is not enough. The earlier official, they saw the miracle of the healing. That was great. But the greater miracle was that they all then put their trust and faith in Jesus. This man at the pool, he may not have come to the same conclusion. He doesn't seem to respond to Jesus at all. And we see in that he simply tells the officials that he was made well on the Sabbath. So far, we've seen people who believe, we've seen people who are indifferent, and we're about to see those who oppose Jesus to the point of wanting him taken out because Jesus breaks the religious mold. So we see this happening in John 5, 16 and through 27. So we're going to read in John 5, 16. "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath," he was healing people, "the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to him, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." So we keep asking ourselves this morning, what do I want from Jesus? Do we want Jesus to follow our agenda? That'd be handy, wouldn't it? A few miracles here, one there, that'd be great. You know, the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to go along with the things that gave them meaning and purpose in their lives. And when he did not, they assumed that Jesus was wrong, or worse, an imposter. They even wanted to kill him. How do we respond to Jesus when he turns our lives upside down? Do we turn to him and let him change our lives? Or do we disregard his teaching and keep on doing what we're doing? What do we want? In the last miracle we looked today in chapter 5, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know, I've come to realize that, you know, we do a lot of feeding here at the church, a lot of fundraisers and breakfasts and things like that, lunch on Wednesday nights. And I realized the reason why churches do that is because no matter what, you never run out with Jesus around. Okay, all right. There was more than enough for everyone. You know, in this miracle, as Jesus feeds, he takes five loaves and two fish, and then he gives thanks. He distributes them to everyone as much as was needed. Is it enough to make them believe? Well, they followed him to the other side of the lake, and when they got there, Jesus told them this after all this had taken place. "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. The crowds loved Jesus because he was giving them what they wanted. It's not the right reason for chasing after Jesus. So speaker Mike Benson, he tells one night about his family. They were finishing dinner and his 8-year-old daughter left 6 green beans on her plate. She normally ate her veggies, and Mike didn't usually allow this sort of thing to bother him, but this night it irked him, and he said to her, "Eat your beans." And she replied, "Dad, I'm full to the top." "You won't pop," he said. "Yes, I will pop," she said. "Risk it," he said. "It'll be okay." "Dad, I cannot eat another bite." So Mike knew that they were having their favorite dessert that night, pumpkin pie squares. And he said, "How would you like a double helping of pumpkin pie squares with 2 dollops of whipped cream on the top?" "That sounds great," she responded. And she pushed her plate back ready for dessert. He said, "How can you have room for a double helping of pumpkin pie squares and 2 dollops of whipped cream when you don't have enough room for 6 green beans?" And she stood up tall in her chair and she pointed to her belly and said, "This is my vegetable stomach. This is my meat stomach, and they're both full. Here's my dessert stomach, and my dessert stomach is empty. I'm ready for dessert." Makes sense. What we eat reveals what we're hungry for. What are you hungry for? What do we want from Jesus? Are we after a free lunch with Jesus? Is it convenient somehow to align with him? Does he fill an immediate need? We have a lot of needs to fill. Jesus tells the crowds, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." But as we read on, so many of these followers, when it comes to surrendering their wills to the will of Jesus, they struggle to believe and they no longer follow. When we come to the communion table today, it's an act of believing. Believing that Jesus is the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the one and only Son, the Holy One of God, who is the bread of life. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What do you want from Jesus today? I'm convinced that we actually do need to reflect on this question, and to really press down into what it is that we are seeking from Jesus. Because the answer fuels our faith. What we're hungry for is what we're after. You know, it's all behind who we believe Jesus is. You know, is he a wish-fulfilling deity that hears our prayers and gives us what we want? Or is he more? John's witness is that he is the divine Son who came down from heaven to give eternal life, to give the abundant life, the gift of living water, the bread of life, all these things which depict Jesus as the one who is the source of our deepest desire. So what do we want from Jesus? Are we content with a few signs, or do we deeply desire the life he offers? You know, when things got really hard for Jesus' disciples, everyone was turning away, and Jesus asked the 12, the closest, he said, "Do you want to leave too?" And Jesus asked, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And I believe that when you and I come to know that Jesus is the Holy One from God, there just isn't anywhere else to go. We have found life. And that's believing. Coming to that genuine conclusion that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Word. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Holy One of God, who is the bread of life. Next week, we're going to dig deeper into the life that Jesus offers. What is it? But for now, we turn to Jesus with our list. What do I really want?